or our epistle. And so there's some traditions that are just, traditions that have nothing to do with anything. And because people got used to doing them, they did them forever. And one of the things that the Lord rebuked people for was that they hold to their traditions more than they do to the Word of God. And around here, there are some traditions at this time of year that are just traditions. And there's some things that the Word of God has to say about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no place in the Bible that says He was born December 25th. You and I both know that. There's no place in the Bible that it says that we're supposed to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although, in two of the Gospels, it's recorded there. So evidently God wants you to know about it, and He wants you to be tuned into it, and He wants you to remember it as far as reading it and remembering that the Lord came into this world and how He came into this world. There is no place in the Bible that associates some of the things with the birth of Christ that we associate today with the birth of Christ. In other words, the wise men never did get to the manger, okay? The shepherds came to the manger, but the wise men never got there. The wise men didn't get came to a house, and he was a young child when the wise men got there. So there's some of those things that, you look at it at this time of year. But the thing that bothers me the most, and, you know, when it came to Christmas for many, many years, I could just turn the other way and say, there's so much pagan festivity that's connected with it that I didn't want to have anything to do with it, period. I mean, between the pagan and the Roman Catholic Church, and there's not too much difference there, there was a bunch of stuff that people celebrating that didn't have anything to do with the birth of Christ. And so we're in a time now where it's just the opposite. Now what you're hearing is all the critics and all the atheists and all the people that align themselves with the evolutionists, they don't like Christ in Christmas. And so they're saying it was a pagan holiday anyway. And they're telling you all about all this pagan stuff that we've known all along. And they want to do away with Christ even out of Christmas. Now, I don't even like the word. The Mass of Christ, Christmas, Christie's Mass. I don't even like the word. I don't mind talking about the birth of Christ. I don't mind talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you read about it in the Scriptures. And, I don't care how you celebrate this time of year. I really don't. That's up to you. One man esteemeth one day above another, and the other esteemeth every day the same. And if you want to, celebrate it one way, that's up to you. That's your choice. And you have every right and every liberty to do that. But the thing that I don't like is that which is highly esteemed among men, the Bible says, an abomination in the sight of God. But when they try to do away with Jesus in any form, then I'm going to be for it. I'm against the world, and the world's against me. And if the world's for it, I'm against it, just automatically. You can just mark me down in that. If the world's for it, something's wrong, and I'm against it. Now, if the world's against it, then guess what? I'm flipping. I'm going to be for it, because the world is now against it. And I'm for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His birth. And at this time of year, society at this time thinks about the birth. There's a lot of traditional things that I think are good that are done at this time of year. I still enjoy hearing some of the old Christmas songs that are sung, the Christmas carols. I still enjoy hearing that. I don't have any problem with riding by a manger scene and viewing that manger scene and seeing that. I like the lights at this time of year and seeing people decorate their houses up with lights. And sometimes I ride around and my wife and I, and we look at them. We don't do too much ourselves along that line, but I enjoy looking at it because light has come into the world. And there are certain things when it comes to the birth of Christ that I don't consider and that has anything to do with the birth of Christ. But it's traditional stuff. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. But this morning we're going to look at the account of the greatest birth. And in Luke chapter 2, I want to read from verse 8 down to verse 20. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were now gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Now here's a group of shepherds that are out there in the field tending to their flocks. And the Lord makes an appearance to them through an angel, tells them what has taken place. And then there's a host of heavenly angels, angelic beings, singing and praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds went to Bethlehem, found where this child was, and then went out and started to tell all that they came in contact with, the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard. And thus, the birth of Christ was heralded by angels, announced by angels, and also witnessed by shepherds. And the shepherds went forth and told others that Jesus Christ had been born. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can come here this morning. Thankful for this place, this building that we can meet in. Thankful, Lord, that we have a book that tells us about You so that we can worship You. Lord, You've said God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And Lord, our motive and our purpose for meeting here today is to honor and glorify and worship You. Lord, we want to do that when we sing praises unto You. We want to do that when we read Your Word. We want to do that when we give and give back that which You have given to us. And Lord, we just want to thank You for everything that You've done, for everything that You've done throughout this week, the way You've protected us, the way You've watched over and cared for us every second of every day. Lord, we're thankful that You're a God that sees all. We're thankful, Lord, that You know everything about us. You've seen where we've been. You've seen what we've done. And Lord, we're thankful that You're a God that knows every hair upon our head. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just bless the Word of God this morning to our hearts. And as we read about the day that Your Son was begotten, when we read about the day when Your Son was brought forth into this world, help us to understand the reason and the purpose. And Father, may we always be grateful and thankful that there was a time when You allowed this miraculous birth to occur. And it took place at an appointed time, at an appointed place, at a place that was prophesied, at a time that was prophesied. And Lord, light came into the world when Your Son came. And we're thankful for that today. Now, Lord, I pray that You would just bless the message. Fill me with Your Spirit. Anoint me, Lord, that I might preach the way You want me to preach. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about a birth of a child that is wonderful. that is mystical, and that is powerful. A child comes forth from the womb where it has been hidden, where it has been fashioned by God. It takes its first breath of air and life begins. It begins its course through this life, and only God knows what course that child will take in life. Loving parents will try everything that they can do to guide and direct that child as it grows, but only God knows the purpose and plan that is in store for each and every child that is born. Before the birth of Jesus, hundreds, thousands of babies had come into this world. Have you ever taken a baby, held it in your arms, looked at that baby, the innocence of its face, the purity in its eyes, the helplessness and beauty all wrapped up in this little bundle held so easily in one hand? And Jesus Christ came into this world as a baby. A baby that was prophesied of. A baby that this world does not care anything about. That's why they want to take Christ out of Christmas. Because the world cares only about their God. And it's that greenback. That's the God of this world. That's the God of this country, is the dollar bill. And that's what they care about. But the baby Jesus, they don't care why He came into this world, what He did while He was in this world, and what happened to Him when He left this world. The world doesn't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. But they get all excited at this time of year, and they talk about Christmas, and they go out and buy gifts, and they spend lots of money, but they don't care anything about Jesus Christ. If you ever went out visiting right before Christmas and knocked on doors and asked people to come to church on Christmas Day, I mean, churches throughout this country are closing their doors on the day that they celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How hypocritical is that? Keep the doors open all through the year, but on His birthday, let's shut them down. Why do we want to shut them down on His birthday? Because we have other things to do. Well, why don't you have a big church Christmas party for Jesus? I mean, it's His birthday. If it was the birthday of the president and He threw a party, nothing would close down except your business, but I mean, His house would be open and the party would be held. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, He came into this world born of the Virgin Mary, and the world does not want to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. The shepherds came and viewed the child and left that night telling all that they came in contact with, the Savior has come. There in verse 17 it says, and when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Those shepherds went away from that stable that night, that place where Jesus Christ was laying in that manger, and everyone that they came in contact with that night, they said, guess what? Over there in Bethlehem, the Messiah has been born. The Savior has been born. Jesus Christ has come into this world. He's been born. And the people that heard these shepherds, they wondered at this thing. Isn't it amazing that God showed up to the shepherds? Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10, viewed as the shepherd that loves the sheep and gives His life for the sheep. Isn't it amazing how God works? And in history, God said, I'm not going to tell anybody except those shepherds that are there tending their sheep in the field by night. I'm going to appear to them and reveal unto them what has taken place in Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that the first person that's ever killed in the Bible is a shepherd? Yeah. Cain killed his brother Abel, and Abel was a shepherd. Isn't it amazing that God said, when you sin, there needs to be a sacrifice for that sin, and until My lamb comes, you're going to have to take a lamb and take it to the priest, and that lamb is going to be put on an altar, and that lamb is going to be slain, and I want one lamb slain for the nation of Israel every morning, and another lamb slain every night for 1,500 years. A lamb was slain in the morning, and a lamb was slain at night for the children of Israel, and finally John the Baptist sees Him one day,
away and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when Jesus wanted, and when God wanted to announce the birth of His Son, He showed up to shepherds. And I'll tell you what, God's amazing, isn't it? His ways are not our ways, that's for sure. Mary said that Jesus was her Savior, that she needed a Savior. We'll look at that in a minute. But what if Mary had taken the view of the feminists today? That a woman has the right to choose. What if she had said, "I had a career plan. I didn't really want a child right now. And I think it's a woman's right to be able to decide whether she carries that child to term or to abort it." What if Mary had taken that attitude? You say that's a horrible thing to even think about. You're absolutely right. When this birth took place, the Jews knew something had been fulfilled. They knew something had taken place. The first thing that the Jew understood was fulfilled was this: that a promise of a seed who would bruise the serpent's head had come. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the Lord tells you right after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's what the Lord said to the devil. The Lord said to the devil, there's going to be a seed. There's going to be a seed that comes, and I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, when you read through the Bible, you find a lot about the seed, the seed, the seed, the seed, the seed, all through the Bible. And you know what the devil's trying to do? Ever since Genesis chapter 3, the devil's in there. He's trying to mess up that seed. He's trying to interject there so that seed can never come into this world, because God promised that there's a seed that's going to come. And when He's come, He's going to bruise your head. And so throughout the Scriptures you read about the seed. The devil has been messing with the seed ever since Genesis 3. The first two children that were born, Cain and Abel. When Cain was born, Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," and she was wrong. The New Testament tells you that Cain was of that wicked one. You know what Cain did? Cain killed his brother Abel. Did you ever notice the names that Cain named his children? The seeds that came forth from Cain? Did you ever notice how close they matched the names that came from the children of Seth, which was the child given to Eve to replace Abel? The devil messed with the seed. He's messed with the seed throughout the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 6, you know what the sons of God did? In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says this, and I better read it to you. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Those sons of God came down here and started messing around with the women down here and producing an offspring. You know what that is? That's the devil's seed. And the devil's trying to mess up this promise that God made. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and that seed's going to come, and when he comes, he's going to bruise your head." In Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abraham a seed. And you look over there, and God says this to Abraham, "A man who is past the age of bearing children, and his wife past the age of bearing children, And the Bible says this in verse 3, or in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he was talking about Eliezer. "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to, to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." God said, "I'm going to give you a seed." Well, right away the devil says, Abraham has a seed promised to God, and that seed's going to be as the sand of the earth and the stars of the sky. I better get in there and mess it up. And so in Genesis chapter 16, you know what happens? Abraham's wife tells him to take her handmaid Hagar, and a seed comes forth from Hagar. That seed's been a thorn in the flesh of Israel ever since that seed came into the world. Devil messing with the seed. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise to Abraham, and to David, and he says to David, I'm going to take a seed from you and put it on that throne, and there's going to be a seed that reigns on the throne forever. You know what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and a seed was produced, and God killed it, and then gave him another seed. The Jew knew that a seed would come that would bruise the head of the serpent. The devil has had pretty much his own way throughout history. The devil, before Jesus Christ came into this world, had the power of death. And the devil had the ability to kill men. Take your Bible and look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells you, gives you some insight on the power of Satan and what Satan was able to do. Hebrews chapter 2, it says there in verse 10, or verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. In the Old Testament, the devil had the power of death. God allowed the devil to have that power. When God was talking to the devil about Job, and the devil said, "I'll have him curse you to his face," he said, "Okay." He said, "But God, you have a hedge about him, and I can't get in to do anything to him. You take that hedge down, and I'll have him curse you to your face." And God said, "Okay, I'll let the hedge come down." And the hedge came down, and Job lost everything that he had. But he didn't curse God. He worshiped God. And the devil said, "Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his flesh." He said, "Let me have a whack at his flesh one time at his body." He said, "Okay, I'll let you touch his body, but you can't have his life." You know what the devil was going to ask for next after he put boils and blains all over the body of Job, and Job was sitting there in an ash heap scraping his sores? He's going to say, "Let me kill him." God said, "You can't kill him." Devil had power of death in the Old Testament. But when that seed shows up, the devil knows he no longer has that power any longer. So a seed shows up. And that seed shows up. And when that seed shows up, it's the greatest birth that has ever taken place. And the shepherds knew who it was. Those shepherds knew that it was the promised seed, that it was the Savior that was coming into the world. Let me say this. When that seed shows up, that seed was prophesied to die for the sins of mankind. In other words, when Jesus shows up, if a man knew his Bible, if an Old Testament Jew believed the Scriptures, then he knew that there was coming one that would die for the sins of mankind. Hebrews chapter 2, right there where we're at, it says, "For it became him," verse 10, "for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." In verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You see, that seed was a seed that was going to come and die for man. John the Baptist knew it. And that's why he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Simon knew it. And that's why he said, "Let me depart in peace, for my own eyes have seen thy salvation." Mary knew it. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The wise men knew it. They saw him and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and fell down and worshipped him. The shepherds knew it. They saw him and went out and told everyone that they came in contact with that the Savior had been born. The thief hanging on the cross knew it and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Amen. The prophet Isaiah knew it. Take your Bible and look in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah says this in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." You cannot find any place in any book a detailed account of somebody that's going to come into this world and die the way Jesus Christ died, and it be prophesied of 1,000 years before he's ever born. What about it? Isaiah saw him. Have you ever seen him? There has to be a time in your life when you see Jesus Christ, the one that the world celebrates his birth at this time of year. There has to be a time in your life where you see him, not with the natural eye, but with the eye of faith. You see him, the one that was sent into this world to die for you, to die in your stead, to die in your place, to take your sins upon himself and die as a lamb would die for your sins. Have you ever seen that? November the 8th, a young man, 24 years old, not caring about God, not looking for God, not wanting God, wanting everything but God. God penned me up. He walled me in. He put me in a place where I couldn't move. It was on a street corner. Everybody else was moving, but I couldn't move. I mean, I was like stuck to that spot. And a man brings a Bible out, and he starts reading that Bible to me. And in my eye of faith, I begin to see that that Bible condemned me because I was a sinner. That that Bible said I was going to hell. That that Bible said I would be judged for every wicked thing that I ever did. And that that Bible said there's a way out. And the way out is the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the account was read to me from the Scriptures that Christ died for my sins. And He died between two malefactors. And He was put to death on that cross. And that night in Mobile, Alabama, standing on a street corner in November, I saw Jesus Christ by faith through the power of the Word of God dying on the cross for my sin, dying for me that I might have life, giving His life for mine. And the question was asked, will you have Jesus as your Savior? Do you want to be saved?
Amen, brother.
And I made a decision that night to trust the one that I saw by faith through the pages of the Word of God and trust Him with my soul. and knew that if He did not save me, I would not be saved, and knew that it was the only way possible for me to escape the damnation of hell. Isaiah saw Him. John the Baptist saw Him. Simon saw Him. The shepherds saw Him. Mary saw Him. And they in unison said, "He's the Savior. He's the Savior. Have you seen Him? He's the Savior." The songwriters, they've all seen Him. "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." That songwriter saw Him. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah." Those songwriters saw Jesus dying for them. It was the seed that God said is going to bruise your head, devil. And that seed came into this world. Tiny, innocent baby. Think of Mary, as she said that her eyes had seen God, her Savior, cradling that baby in her arms. No wonder the Catholic Church reveres her like they do. Wrongly. But can you imagine a woman holding God manifested in the flesh, kissing the face of God, feeding at her breast the Son of God, protecting, holding, loving, rocking, caring for the Son of God? What a woman she must have been. What a special woman in the mind of God Mary must have been. Knowing all the time that this tiny baby would someday grow, lay down His life for her sins. And she said, "Mine eyes have seen God, my Savior." Herod, when the wise men came, and Herod said, "What are you looking for?" They said, "We've seen His star in the east, and we've come to worship Him." "Who is Him?" "Well, He's the King. He's the King of the Jews." Herod says, "There's competition. Can't have that. Got to get rid of this baby." You can read the account in the book of Matthew, where when the wise men were told of the angels not to go back to Herod, not return to their land the same way, but to go a different way, and Herod finds out, he is so enraged that he has every baby boy in the land killed, 2 years old and under. You know why? The devil has inspired him to kill the seed. The seed was there. God says, "Joseph, go to Egypt. Take Mary and go to Egypt." And the prophet said, they heard the crying of the women. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it's there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And or in chapter 2 and verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Herod had them baby boys killed. You know what history says? History says that there are 144,000 Jewish boys killed in that time period. When you check the references in Jeremiah, you find out that these people that are weeping over their children, these children are going to come back. I don't know that I have it all figured out. But I know this, Herod wanted to kill the seed. The seed. Why? Because this seed was prophesied of as the one who was going to take over the government. Isaiah chapter 9. And I close with this. Isaiah chapter 9. And it says in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That seed was born in Bethlehem. And one day the government is going to rest on his shoulders. It didn't rest those 33 and a half years that Jesus walked the hills of Galilee. It didn't rest on his shoulders then. He came to show the nation of Israel that he was their Messiah, that he was their Savior, that he was going to save them from their sins. But he's going to come. And he's going to sit on the throne of David. And the devil tried to kill that seed. Now that seed is outside the city of Jerusalem, full grown, hanging on the cross. Don't you know the devil was there? The devil was right there. And the bulls of Bashan, the unclean spirits, were right there. And they were saying, we got you now. Who's going to bruise whose head? We got you now. We got you now. You're dying. You're done. I've got the power of death, and you're dying. The devil thought he was victorious when Jesus died. I like that song that the Blunkoff family sings about the tomb. Is he there in the tomb after the first day? Is he there? Is his body still there? Yes, his body's still there. And the second day, is he there? Is his body still there? Yes, he's still there. And on the third day, is he there? Is his body still there? Yes, he's still there. But then they went back. They found after 3 days and three nights, his body had left that tomb. And he had risen from the dead. And he had bruised the serpent's head. And the serpent had done nothing more than bruise his heel. That's what Christmas is all about. It's not just about a baby in a manger. It's about a seed that came to be sacrificed for the sins of mankind. Have you seen the baby in the manger? Have you seen Jesus Christ as a 30-year-old man doing miracles among his people? Have you seen him at 33 and a half laying down his life for your sins on the cross of Calvary? Have you seen him through the scriptures, through the eye of faith, coming back and sitting on his throne his rightful throne and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why the Christmas songs talk about a king is born. He's the priest right now, the high priest. He's not the king right now. He's the high priest. But he'll come back and he'll be king. And the whole world will see him. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the Scripture. We're thankful, Lord, for a book that tells us about you, about what you've done, about what you're doing, and about what you're going to do. And Lord, we can't find a book anyplace else that can tell us what this book tells us. Father, I pray that at this time of year, when people get all excited about giving gifts, and some about getting gifts, Lord, may we remember that the greatest gift that has ever been offered to man is the gift of eternal life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that you ever gave to this world was your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we love you and may we love and worship you for what you've done for us. If there's anyone in here this morning, Lord, that has never trusted you as their Savior, they never have by faith believed on you and put their faith and trust in you, Lord, may they do it today. Not trusting in a baby in the manger, but trusting in the Savior that went to the cross and rose from the dead and is coming again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a closing hymn. Do you have something picked out, Shirley? Okay, let's sing 247, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home. Page 247.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling.
Okay, now before we sing another verse, Janet and Jesse said they'd like to join the church here with us. And they said they've read the Constitution and they're behind us 100%. They've come for a month now and they said they want to get in here. So you folks come on down. Well, let's sing the third verse as they come.
Jesus is waiting, oh come to Him now, today, waiting today. Come with thy sin at His feet, lowly bow, come and no longer delay. Calling today, calling today,
okay, it's our custom here at this church to receive people by their statement of faith and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they understand what we're about here, just a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God, a bunch of nuts that believe the Bible, a bunch of people that aren't ashamed to stand up for Jesus inside, outside, wherever we go. A bunch of crazy people that will take magnetic sign, put them on their car, telling people Jesus is coming back. And these folks said, we want to be in here with you. And so Just a brief word of testimony from both of you. Janet.
I got saved December 31st of 1989. I was 9 years old, just 3 days after, 2 days after my 9th birthday. And revival service that morning, I realized that I was lost and that I needed a Savior. And if I didn't accept Him, that I would never see heaven. I would never see any relatives that were there, and that I would